Chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, and we're going to the end of the chapter, which is verse 58. And the title of our message this morning is Our Resurrected Bodies. You are interested in yourself, right? Yeah, not only now, but then. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. But without a doubt, 1 Corinthians 15 is the single greatest treatment of the resurrection from the dead in the entire Bible. And because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the cornerstone of the gospel and our salvation, eternal life rests on that, it's been the target of Satan's attack. But not only is there the attack of Satan against the resurrection from the dead, but we also have the skepticism of man. And that's what the Apostle Paul is up against in 1 Corinthians 15, the skepticism of man in all of his unbelief. But in the first 34 verses of chapter 15, we looked at the evidence for the resurrection, the testimony of the church, the testimony of fulfilled scripture, and the testimony of numerous eyewitnesses. Then we looked at the importance of the resurrection, and we learned that if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is empty, our faith is in vain, the apostles, they're all liars. The dead will not be raised, our sins are not forgiven, our loved ones are gone forever, and we believers are living a lie. And then we looked at the incentives of the resurrection. It's an incentive for salvation. Why? Because life goes on. It's an incentive for faithful service and an incentive to live a holy life. Well, in the first 34 verses, Paul answered the skeptic's question, how can some say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And now, beginning in verse 35, the Apostle Paul anticipates the skeptic's next question, and he says in verse 35, but someone will say, there's always that someone, isn't there? That wants to argue, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? I mean, what about the body of a person who's been mutilated in some kind of an accident? How about that, Paul? Or how about the body of those that have been buried at sea? Or how about the body of those that have been cremated, et cetera, et cetera? And I love what Paul's answer to that is. Look at the first part of verse 36. Fool, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And the psalmist tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The very root of the skeptic's question is a heart of unbelief. It's not wanting to believe that there's a God. That's the first thing. The skeptic wants to believe that there's no God because if they believe that there's a God, then there's someone they have to answer to. That's the problem. And the reason people reject biblical truth is not because there's no fact behind it, because there is. It's because the heart of man abides in unbelief. But it's a choice. And the choice that people make doesn't invalidate or validate the truth. The truth is truth whether we believe it or not. And when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our choice to believe that determines our destiny. Again, Romans 10:9, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But in opposition to the facts and to the truth, someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now, the Apostle Paul answers those two questions, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come forth? And in doing so, he gives us six facts about our resurrected bodies, six facts about our new glorified bodies. And the first fact is that our new bodies are going to be connected to our present identities. That's in verses 36 through 38. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you don't sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it, that's the seed, that you plant a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So the Apostle Paul here is using an illustration from farming to teach us something about our new and glorified resurrected bodies. Nature itself teaches us about the resurrection. Like a seed that goes into the ground and it dies, germinates, we call it, before it lives. And then what goes into the ground is not what comes up out of the ground. For example, a kernel of wheat produces wheat. All the necessary ingredients to produce wheat are in that kernel, but it doesn't look the same when the wheat comes up. The same is true of every seed, and in fact, everything those seeds produce. It was Martin Luther that wrote and said, "The Lord has written the promise of the resurrection not only in the Bible, but in every seed of the field." And so creation itself speaks to us. And a lot of people wonder, will I still be me? Will I know who I am? Will I still know who you are? And I like what one preacher said, we're not going to be more stupid then than we are now. You're going to be the same person you are. The news related to the old. We will know each other. We're going to be known even as we know. The Bible says we're still going to be us, but with no sin, no sinful desires, no pain. We're no longer going to be the stinkers that we are, neither will they. And God will take away every problem that we've ever had with each other. Won't that be wonderful? Our bodies will be new and different, but we'll have an identity that's connected to our present identities. We will still be us. I will be me, you will be you. And so you ask the question, how are the dead raised? Well, the mystery of the resurrection, it's no greater than you planting an apple seed and having an apple tree come up. It happens every time you plant a seed. So don't be foolish about this. When an apple seed is planted in the ground, it dies first, it germinates before it becomes a great apple tree. And that's what we're talking about. Just as the apple tree is connected to the apple seed, yet different, so will our new bodies be connected to who we are, yet different. The second thing that will be true about our new and glorified bodies is they're going to be characterized by a different glory. That's verses 39 through 41. Paul says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are some 600, I can't even pronounce the word, octocillion combinations of amino acids. That would be 10 followed by 108 zeros. Amino acids are the building blocks of life, and each form has its own. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies and terrestrial, which are earthly bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And then in verse 42, Paul says, so also is the resurrection from the dead. So the unique combinations of amino acids in your physical body produce you. No two people are identical, even identical twins. The human body is a glorious thing. Its ability to function, etc., the heart and the blood and the nervous system, the brain, science continues to stand in awe, as well as the medical profession. But the glory of it fades. Why? Because it's terrestrial, it's earthly. And the older you get, the more you understand that. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, but though our outward man is perishing, decaying is the idea, yet the inward man, that's the new you, if you're born again and have the Spirit of God in you, is renewed day by day. And Paul gives us two illustrations to prove the point. Physical life, the terrestrial, earthly bodies of men and animals and fish and birds, etc. And then the material universe, which are celestial, heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and the stars. All physical life on this planet, terrestrial, shares something in common. The body of men, the body of fish, the body of birds, animals, they share the same glory. There's a glory about them, but unfortunately that glory fades. They all decay and die and return to the dust. That's the terrestrial or the earthly. All the planetary bodies, the celestial, the heavens, they also share something in common. The heavenly bodies are all marked by difference as well as longevity. One star differs from another star in glory. In other words, every single star is unique. There's no two stars that are alike. As each star is different, each one of us is different and unique, and we will retain those qualities in eternity in our new and glorified bodies. We're not going to look alike. Praise the Lord. Human life is distinct. Every identity is unique, and God intends to keep it that way in eternity. Every life is precious. Why? Because God created it. We are going to have a glory which will last forever, and we will all of us be unique in God's eyes. He will know every single one of us and call us by name. Matthew 14:34, Jesus said, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So glorious truth. Thirdly, our new bodies are going to be contrasted to our present bodies. That's verse 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So what is sown, our old body, is contrasted to that which is going to be raised when we get our new and glorified bodies at the resurrection. First of all, our bodies presently are sown in corruption, meaning it's perishable, subject to decay. They're temporary. Job put it this way in chapter 13, verse 28, man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that's moth-eaten. Again, the older you get, the more you understand that. But aren't you glad that your body's temporary unless you've got a great one? But raised in incorruption, mean imperishable, permanent, without decay. To the church in Corinth, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. This is temporary. But the things that are not seen, the new and glorified bodies that are going to receive, are eternal. The life and existence we now experience is like a seed in the ground before it forms into a beautiful plant with flowers, but currently it's corrupting in the ground. It's going to die. At the resurrection, we will be beautiful, we'll be eternal, be glorified. Sown in dishonor. The idea here is ordinary, like a paper plate compared to fine china. That's the difference. We dishonor God because though we're made in his image, we've fallen from that image and the image has been marred. But we're going to be raised in glory, glorious in splendor and beauty, out of the ordinary, you see. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. New bodies, glorious in beauty and splendor. The bodies we have now are nothing compared to the bodies we're going to get. They're sown in weakness. The word means helpless physically, emotionally, as well as spiritually. I am sick and tired of getting sick and tired all the time, aren't you? That's not going to happen anymore. And as you're getting older, we're getting weaker. We tire more easily. Did you know that every single day our hearts beat 103,689 times? Blood travels 168 million miles. We breathe 23,000 times a day. We inhale 438 cubic feet of air. We speak 4,800 words. Some of you talk more. We move 750 muscles. We exercise 7 million brain cells a day. Whew. It's tiring. But we're going to be raised in power, never getting tired again, ever physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Our bodies are sown natural bodies. They're suited to the earth. They go back to the dust. They're comprised of 17 chemical elements. Someone said this, quote, the constituent parts of a man are equal to 1,200 eggs. It contains enough iron to make 2 nails, enough phosphorus to make 400 matches, fat enough to make 75 candles or more, 1 bar of soap, enough hydrogen to fill a balloon, 60 spoonfuls of salt, a bowl of sugar, and 6 gallons of water. That's you and me. Someone else said our bodies have enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough magnesium and potassium to explode a toy cannon, and sulfur enough to rid a dog of its fleas. Crazy. And I heard somewhere that you could put all together the chemicals from the physical body, all 17 of them, the elements, and sell them to science. You'd be lucky to come up with enough for a Happy Meal. We're going to be raised, though, with a spiritual body, a new spiritual body suited for heaven. These bodies cannot go to heaven. They're not suited for it. Number 4, we're going to be controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh. Hallelujah. That's verses 45 through 47. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God breathed life into Adam. And the last Adam, who was Jesus Christ, was made a life-giving spirit. That's the difference. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust, he's earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the difference. Adam's body was a prototype of our natural bodies, whereas Jesus Christ's resurrected body is a prototype of our new and glorified bodies. The contrast, Adam was given life, Jesus Christ is a life giver. Will no longer be controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Just as Christ was controlled by the Spirit, everything he did pleased the Father. Before we were born again, our spirits were dead to God. And once we're born again, we've been born again by the Spirit of God. Our spirits have been made alive. And now all of a sudden, we have a connection with God. Our Bibles, the Word of God becomes alive. And we're hungry. We want to know the Lord. We want more. Now we understand. And we know what it's like to struggle in the flesh because we have the Spirit of God in us. And our spirits want to do what's right. But we have this struggle because we're still in our flesh. We have the old nature as well. It's one of the ways we know there's a civil war that goes on. But we're not going to have that anymore. One day, our walk will finally match our talk. Won't that be wonderful? We are going to be what we've always wanted to be our entire Christian lives. Imagine no more pride, no more lust, no more sin, no hassles, no burdens, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal love forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Our new bodies are going to be under the complete control and influence of the Holy Spirit who's already in us. What a wonderful thing. Number five, it's in verses 48 through 49, we're going to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. As was the man of the dust, that would be Adam, so also are those who are made of the dust. We're just like Adam was. And as is the heavenly man, like Christ, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that's Jesus Christ. There's something about the nature of Jesus' resurrected body that'll be the same as our new bodies. The word image here means a derived likeness. We're not going to look like Jesus Christ. We're going to be something like he was after he was raised again from the dead in a new and glorified body. Never to die again. That's the first thing. We will have bodies like his, though we'll all be different. We already mentioned that. He appeared to the disciples. Sometimes he held back who he was, so they didn't know who he was. We're going to be able to do a lot of things that we can't do now. The same body that went into the tomb came alive. Jesus said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. We're not going to be spirits. We're going to have our physical bodies. He ate with the disciples. He walked with them on the road to Emmaus. I'm thinking that we're not going to get fat. I'm hoping, maybe. Eat whatever we want, you know. Peter saw him, Paul saw him, 500 saw him. One time Thomas touched his wounds. And this is how Paul put it to the church in Philippi. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. And then 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God. I love that he said now. It's not just then. Yet it's not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. When we come into his presence, that quick, we will have all the functions and abilities that the body of Jesus Christ had after the resurrection. He showed up in places, you know, when doors were locked, all kinds of stuff, and will be conformed to his glorious image. That's a wonderful thing. And then number six, changed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's verses 50 through 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This present mortal nature cannot go to heaven, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That's another reason. You can't take these corrupt physical bodies with a sinful, you know, natures and everything. They don't go to heaven. These bodies are not going to heaven. They can't. Then Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Talking about Christian death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we who are alive shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Then we'll be suited for heaven, you see. When am I going to get my brand new body? When are you going to get yours? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And again, the older you get, the more you anticipate this. We're looking for it. Middle age is when you fight it. You know, you're no longer young and you know it. You're starting to sense it, but you sort of fight it. By the time you get my age, you just go, whatever. You know? Bring the dessert. Just God's going to do away with a body anyway, you know? Who cares? But the body of all believers are going to be changed. Number one, the dead believers who are asleep in the grave, they're going to be raised. Their spirits are already with him. Number two, those that are alive, that would be you and I, are going to be changed, never having died. And then number three, our bodies are going to be eternal, suited for heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, that is in the rapture, together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, notice that we don't inherit incorruption. We put it on. We don't inherit eternal life. We put it on. We do that by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're eternal now. That's the truth. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's speaking of the physical body. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Speaking of the spirit, the eternal spirit in our souls. There's coming a day in which our incorruptible spirits will put on incorruptible bodies. And we win. Amen? Then, after we receive our new bodies, shall be brought to pass the saying that's written. This is Old Testament scripture. Death is swallowed up in victory. No more dying. Oh, death, where's your sting? It's like taunting death. Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. So why the sting of sin really hurts is the law. The law of God, though it's good, it condemns us every single day that we live because we're in violation of it all the time. It stings. That's what makes it hurt so bad. But death's going to be swallowed up in victory. There's going to be no more death. That's the last enemy. And the presence of sin is going to be completely done away with forever. And we will be able to stand and laugh at death. Stand and laugh at the grave. It no longer will hold us in its clutches. We're no longer afraid of it. Death is the last enemy. And isn't it wonderful how the thing that we all dread, none of us want to die, especially a painful type of death, it's really the instrument of freedom from the reign of sin in our physical bodies. Only the Lord could come up with this kind of stuff. Oh, death, where's your sting? It's done away with. Oh, grave, where's your victory? It's been swallowed up. How? Because of Jesus Christ. And so instead of death swallowing you and I up, it's been swallowed up. Instead of us being cast into the eternal lake of fire, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire themselves. That's Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire forever. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God. He's the one, isn't he? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all possible because of him. It's what Jesus Christ did on that Roman cross nearly 2,000 years ago. Every one of us has been stung with the sting of death. That happened all the way back in the garden. But Jesus Christ came and he pulled out the stinger when he died on the cross for us. The Bible says he's removed our sins as far away as the east is from the west. And I love Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be like scarlet, and they are, they will be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ settled the sin issue once and for all. Well, if that doesn't make your heart leap for joy, I don't know what will. But those six things are true of our new and glorified resurrected bodies. Now here's the application to it. Look at verse 58. You didn't think Paul was just going to go say goodnight, have a good day? No. Therefore, now we're talking application. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That verb there, be ye, in the Old King James is present middle imperative. It's a command that's expected to be observed, and it's not like, it's like you do it. Don't wait for somebody to do it for you. We're to do this in and of ourselves. We're being commanded to make a choice based on the resurrection of Christ, and this choice is to be a continual, habitual action. First of all, to be steadfast, solid, permanent, settled. The word is used of mountains. It's used as God's throne as well. The idea here is to continue on in the faith. Hold fast. Don't let go of it. Number two, unmovable. Be firmly persistent. We're not going to waver. We're not going to do what the world does and all of their vices. The reason they do that is because they don't believe in the afterlife. There's nothing for them beyond this life. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just a six-month commitment, and I've done my deal for 24 years, you know. And not just when it's convenient, and not just when it fits into our personal schedule, but he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that word abounding means to exceed a fixed measure, to go above and beyond, to excel. And why should we do that? Why should we be steadfast? Why should we be unmovable? Why should we always abound in the work of the Lord? He says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, the dividends are out of this world. That's the truth. Because there's life beyond death, because there's life beyond the grave, because there's a resurrection of the body after death, it does matter how we live now. It's going to affect us in eternity. So here's a question. What are you doing? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? You see. Paul said, let us not grow weary. Galatians 6, 9, while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God's saying, would you trust me on this? You're not going to be sorry that you're working hard before the day comes. Believe me, you are not going to be sorry. You think God's going to be our debtor? You think we're going to get there and go, you know, it really wasn't worth it? That's ridiculous. So what are our resurrected bodies going to be like? Well, they're going to be connected to our present identities. We're still going to be who we are. They're going to be characterized by a different glory. We're going to be contrasted to our present bodies. We're going to be controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh. We're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we are going to be changed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We're looking forward to this, amen? And it's going to happen any moment. Ben Franklin, he wrote his own epitaph. He had it placed on his tomb. He said this, quote, the body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, lies here, food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once again in a brand new and more eloquent edition, revised and corrected by the author. Amen. That's the message, amen? Yeah. That's the message of 1 Corinthians. Our belief in the resurrection of the dead and our anticipation of our brand new and glorified bodies, it should have an effect on us here and now. And we can't end this without saying what Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to each one according to his work. Amen. I can't wait.